Amen. Thank you, Joanne. Beautiful song. Jeremiah, in this passage, is somewhat perplexed as you read it, and the passage we read is kind of his prayer to the Lord, and it shows how he's just a little bit confused. He has just purchased some land, and in purchasing the land, thinking, because God told him to buy this land, and in purchasing that land, he's obviously in his mind, he's thinking that somehow God is going to miraculously deliver them from what appears to be the imminent captivity of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, as we know as the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah, I believe, is very perplexed. Now, God says in verse 17, or I'm sorry, Jeremiah says in verse 17 as he prays, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Now, he says that, but then in my mind, I kind of can hear him whispering, I think. Now, that is where I get my title, "There is nothing too hard for God," from his statement there. But then we see his perplexity. Now, you may not necessarily see that, and we'll talk about it here in a minute. But there is nothing too hard for God. And it's interesting, right after this, as Jeremiah has stated, "There's nothing too hard for thee," then God says in verse 27, okay, Jeremiah, you've now prayed your prayer, you've talked to me. He says this in verse 27, "Is there anything too hard for me?" You know, you ever find yourself praying and you're talking to God and you say, "God, I know you can do anything." Then you go on into your prayer and you start talking about all the problems and everything that's happening and how difficult it is. And sometimes I've felt that God has said to me, "Is anything too hard? You just said nothing is too hard, but is there anything too hard?" Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is nothing too hard for God. It doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter how big it may seem to us, there is nothing too hard for God. Father, I pray you bless the preaching now and that you'll speak to our hearts. And there may be someone here that's never been saved. May they realize you could save them today. You can give them eternal life. You can give them a new life. And it's not too hard for you. May those here today that are having trials and difficulties and maybe an obstacle that just seems so big, may they realize that there's nothing too hard for you. And please speak to our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of history here, the Jerusalem and the land of Judah is about to be overcome by the Chaldeans or Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Captivity is imminent. Now, God said that was going to happen. God told them because of their sin that that was going to happen. Now, remember, sin brings captivity. Okay, let's understand. Sin always has a price. Sin always, it has its attachments. It may look good, may look like fun. Moses saw it for what it is. He said, it is pleasure, but it's only a season. And after the season, it's pain. He said, I'd rather be with God and God's people than to suffer for the pleasures of sin, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But remember, captivity to God's people came because of sin. I don't know if everybody else is hearing that, but I'm hearing. Are you hearing that too? Okay, I don't know what needs tweaked, but we got to tweak because I'm hearing it real bad. Chapter 32, verse 23 says this: "They came in, they possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They've done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them." The city's surrounded. I mean, Judah is being invaded by the Babylonians, and it is imminent that the captivity is coming. But again, it's because God said, "I gave you the land, I moved you in here, I gave you all these blessings, but you would not obey." By the way, any Christian, I could say the same thing in so many areas of our life. When we don't obey God, things just never work out well. They just don't go in a good direction. It goes on then in verse 32. And he says this, he says, "Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they've done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, They have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them rising up early and teaching them. Yet they've not hearkened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. God said, there's a reason for this captivity. There's a reason the Babylonians are going to conquer. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to conquer the land of Judah. There is a reason why all of this is going to take place. You're going to lose your land. You're going to lose everything that you have. But Jeremiah is really perplexed about all this because of what God said. God told him to buy land from his cousin. God told him, I want you to buy this piece of land, and he obeyed. Go to verse 9. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. So he bought the land. Then he said, I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. So like we would have a deed, he said, I have all the proof. I bought the land. I took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. He did everything right. Now the land, he has bought it. It is paid for. Verse 11, so I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hananamel. Yeah, that guy, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses. He did everything right. He did and subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. So he's done everything right. He has bought this land. In Jeremiah's mind, he's thinking, hey, if I'm buying this land, God is going to rescue us from captivity. God is not going to let the Babylonians conquer us. God is not going to go through with what he said he was going to do. God is going to show mercy. Well, verse 13. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, in other words, the deed, the proof of this land, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And Jeremiah, I think in the back of his mind, he's singing, hallelujah, glory to God, God is going to deliver us. God's going to keep it from happening. I think he thought God was going to show mercy. But in his prayer, he is perplexed. And that is what we just read. The purchase of land has taken place. But Jeremiah is recognizing as he is in this and involved in this and in his prayer to God, he is now recognizing that the purchase of land is an object lesson, which happened many times in Old Testament time. It's an object lesson, not for today, but for after the captivity. And I think his heart is actually broken about that. In other words, the city would be destroyed, the land would be taken, many would be killed, and the people of God would be in captivity. And that is sin's result. But the reason God had him buy that land was that as a testimony that one day the land would be restored to God's people. Jeremiah, I think in verse 17, he's this is all going through his mind, and he said, there is nothing too hard for thee, I think. But then he starts to really ponder, how are we going to get the land back after the Babylonians take it over? Because they're already attacking. It is imminent. Their army is far, far bigger. It is obvious. How will we ever get it back? And I think God, in verse 27, he wants to challenge him. And I believe it's the same with us. You know, how many times do we think, okay, this is what God's going to do. This is how God's going to do it. I got it all figured out. Only to find that's not how it is. But the question has to always come, as it did with Jeremiah. And God asked him, he says in verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. I don't care about Nebuchadnezzar. I don't care about his army. I don't care what the next 100 years is gonna hold. Is there anything too hard for me? God says, is there anything? Jeremiah, you said it right. There is nothing too hard. You said it right, Jeremiah. But then in your mind, I know that you're wondering, how can this really take place? How can it be? Well, it can only be because there is nothing too hard for God. Amen. Seems like it. And if you studied and read the Babylonian captivity, how Jerusalem was just annihilated, just destroyed, and how the people, so many were killed, and we have the books of the Bible, the book of Daniel, that talks of so many taken captive, the young men, those that would be leaders, and they're taken into Babylon as Daniel was, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it seems like, how, God, could we possibly ever get back in our land? And of course, there's nothing too hard for God. God's going to ask you, as he did Jeremiah here, is there anything too hard for me? Yeah, but God, it seems like it'd be so much easier to just go ahead and do it this way. Seems like if you just stop it all right here, right now. Just stop this thing and push the Babylonians back. Push the Nebuchadnezzar back and defeat him and give him a headache or flu or something. Get him out of here, you know. Seems like, God, you could do. Oh, God says I could do that. You ever find yourself kind of telling God what you think would be a good idea? I do it all the time. And only to have him ask that question, really, is there anything too hard for me? Is there? Is anything too hard for God? Well, Jeremiah had the answer right in verse 17. But again, he had to come to grips with it just like you and I do. Most of us have had a prayer time where we've started, God, you can do anything. God, you're able to do this. You're able to do that. But the whole time we're praying, it's like it's going through our mind, well, I think. Here's what I think, God, and there really is nothing too hard. We have to come to a conclusion this morning that there is nothing too hard for God. I want to give you some things out of the passage that I think will help you. Number one, there is no promise that the Lord cannot keep. There's no promise that the Lord cannot keep. God is looking for great things to do in our lives. You understand that, don't you? Ye have not because ye ask not. He's promised us over and over he will do great things. Jeremiah, God has made a promise. God has told Jeremiah, buy this land, get all the witnesses together, and put it legally, make sure it is a legal document, it is done right, and then he said, this is my promise to you, I'm going to put you back in this land someday. Oh, it's going to be terrible, and there's going to be death, and there's going to be destruction, and it's not going to go the way you would like it to go, but I promise you, my people will be back in this land one day. Looks big, looks impossible, but that was the promise that he made. We make promises sometimes that we just can't keep. Paul did in 1 Corinthians. Paul promised to visit the Corinthians again, and something happened where he could not visit them again. Paul was sincere, but we're just human beings, and we can't always do the things that we think we can. We've all made promises to our kids and different things like that, and we're very sincere about that, but because of our humanity, many times we may fail in that. But I got news for you. God never fails in our promises. He in his promises to us, he always keeps his promises. The word of God is his word to us, and every promise in this book is for us. Every promise is true, and God is able to keep every promise. Didn't he tell Sarah and Abraham, you're going to have a baby? She was 90 years old. He was 100 years old. Seems impossible. But he asked the question when Sarah laughed. The question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, can you imagine? I mean, she thinks it's funny. I am a little bit old. But I mean, just try to imagine what's going through her mind. Same thing that goes through our mind. Same thing that went through Jeremiah's mind. Jeremiah says, God, I know you can do anything, I think. And we live there. Oh, God, I know you could provide this. I hope. God, you said you would, and you can, maybe. But the truth of the matter is, he can, and he will. He always does. Hey, if Sarah can have a baby at 90 years old, you know, because God said that would happen. Write it down, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. They are yea, and they are amen. That means thus say, that means it's final, that means verily, verily, that means truly, truly, that means it's done. Every promise, when God says it, it's done. God never has to apologize to us for anything, because what he says is exactly what happens. Yes, Jeremiah, there will be captivity. It's not going to go the way you thought it would. You know, we all have this happen to us time after time. But ultimately, God's promises are true. Oh, we've got Revelation figured out, right? You know, the more I've studied, I mentioned in my class this morning, it is the most in-depth I have ever studied the book of Revelation for this Sunday school class. Now, I've studied Revelation, but this is the most in-depth. And the more I study it, I'm being honest with you, the more I get into it, the more I don't understand it. I think I know what that is, and I think that's what's going to happen. But here's what is going to happen. Every promise is going to happen just like God said. And you look around, you say, well, you know, I thought Russia was going to do this, and I thought this person was going to do this, and I thought that person. You know what? It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is God said, here's what's going to happen. And one of these days, there is going to be a trumpet sound. There is going to be a shout. We are going to be gone. Amen. And there is going to be 7 years tribulation on this earth. And there is going to be a return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to come back, and he is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do, and he is going to grab hold of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil, and they are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and we win, they lose, it's going to happen. Oh, yeah, but things are looking. I know how things are looking. I know what we'd like to see, and I know what Jeremiah wanted to see. I could just, in my mind, I could see his heart racing when God says, go buy this piece of land. And it starts to flutter just a little bit more. Jeremiah, go buy this. Jeremiah's thinking, God's going to deliver us. He wouldn't have me go out here and make this transaction if we're just going to lose it to the Chaldeans. He wouldn't have me go out and make this transaction, take all this extra time if we're just going to be defeated and be carried off to Babylon. He wouldn't have me do that. Oh, yeah, but he would. Because he wants to let the people know there is hope. There is hope because one day you will return to your land. There's no promise the Lord cannot keep. He keeps every promise. He said we'd live in a mansion someday. You know, it amazes me how people want to change the Bible and call it little compartments. You know, some of the different versions. You know, in my Father's house are many compartments. That's not what my Bible says. God, why can't we believe God has a mansion for us? Why can't we believe that God in heaven? We're talking about heaven. We're not talking about, the livestock pen. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about streets of gold. We're talking about gates made out of pearl. Hey, listen. When he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. That means there's a place for you being prepared when you get saved. Amen. I mean, there's a mansion, and there's, you know, that's a promise of God. There's peace that passeth all understanding. That's a promise of God. Hey, why don't you have that peace today? It's not God's fault. Do what God says. Philippians 4 talks about think on these things. And if we dwell on all kinds of other things, and we don't just believe God and trust God, because there's no promise he can't keep. None. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Don't ever say, I was tempted. It was too hard for me. It's never too hard for you. There's always a way to escape. Doesn't matter. As a Christian, you cannot say that I was tempted beyond what I could handle, because my Bible says that God promised that there would never be a temptation that we cannot We cannot do right in that temptation. He promises abundant life. That's today. That's now. He says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's today. You know, I know there's enough junk that pulls at us and pulls our lip down. So that we're you know, there's all kinds of stuff like that. But listen to me. My God says you don't have to have that kind of life. You can have a life that is rejoicing. It doesn't mean that you don't shed tears. It doesn't mean that there's not some sorrow. But it's abundant life. It's the life of the Christian that God has for us. It's a wonderful life. It's a promise of God. He promised hope. He promised, well, when the old devil starts to, you know, bug you pick at you and try to take away your hope, God promises hope. He promises rewards. All the promises, every promise, that's for me. There is no promise that the Lord cannot keep. None, not one. Every promise is for us. We just need to believe it. You know, I don't know how many people that are miserable today as a Christian. It's hard to understand because God keeps his word. He always keeps his word. Number one, no promise the Lord cannot keep. Number two, no prayer he can't answer. There isn't one. You have never prayed a prayer that God can't answer. In fact, I would say this, God has always answered your prayer. Well, it didn't happen. No, he answered. Just not the way you wanted him to. I'm constantly reminding people in their prayer life, especially those that are parents, have you ever answered your child no? That's an answer. You say, no, not today, because it's not politically correct. Well, you might want to tell him no every now and then. There's no prayer he cannot answer. Jeremiah thought this. He thought, wow, God is going to give us mercy now. But you have to understand, God answers his way. Oh, I get so frustrated. People think they're going to put God, we're going to twist his arm behind his back and make him do it our way. Look, if you will, at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And he can. He's God. He's God. You know? But understand there's no prayer that he can't answer. None. You know, Jeremiah, well, I know it looks like, you know, it looks big and the army's out there, but God, you wouldn't have had me buy this land for nothing. God said, oh, no, you bought it for a good reason because one of these days you will return. By the way, which is the greater miracle? For God to stop Nebuchadnezzar's army now or for God to allow Nebuchadnezzar's army to totally wipe out Jerusalem, take over Judah and conquer them and destroy them and then raise them back up and give them their land again? What's the greater miracle? What's the greater miracle? To keep Peter from going to prison or to let Peter go to prison and then break him out with an angel? What's a greater miracle? Again, it's not up to us to decide. It's not up to us to even try to figure out other than we can look back and say, you know what? Here's what he did. And there is no prayer that he cannot answer. There's none. Moses prayed. Elijah prayed. Elisha prayed. Isaiah prayed. Jeremiah prayed. Ezekiel prayed. Daniel prayed. Paul, John, men of prayer in the Bible. Look at James 5. Keep your place there in Jeremiah. Go to James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And by the way, when he prayed that prayer and it took place, it affected him. He would be thirsty too. God would take care of him, but it affected him. But he prayed. And the Bible says he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And these men saw God answer prayer, miraculous prayer. It's you know, these men's lives, it's a matter of constant communication with God. It's called walking with God. Not just so God will be a listener, but so God will be a doer in our lives. Working in our lives. Ye have not because ye what? Ask not. And I'm so saddened by my own self at times. The things that God would do if I would just ask. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Things you can't even imagine. And it certainly that was true. Jeremiah could say that as an eyewitness because Jeremiah could not imagine how God was going to let him be destroyed and then let him get it all back. And God said, I'll do some things for you. I'll work in your life. I'll show you things you can't even imagine. You can't even, there's no way you could grasp. But if you just ask, God can do anything. He can do anything. So many, we have this idea, well, I just don't think God, I'm not sure God hears me. Listen to me. Just ask. Ask and trust Him. Jeremiah, no doubt, he had it all figured one way, but God was going to answer his prayer God's way. But it's an answer, and what a wonderful answer it was. What a wonderful answer. Number one, there's no promise the Lord cannot keep. Number two, there's no prayer that He cannot answer. Number three, there's no problem that God cannot solve. None. No problem. Jeremiah is thinking, they're going to destroy everything. I mean, they've already started. The army is huge, and everywhere they've been, they've destroyed everything. And he's thinking, it'd be so easy. Just stop Nebuchadnezzar now. We're going to have to rebuild. By the way, the book of Nehemiah, that's what it's all about. We're going to have to clean up all the mess. And that's in the book of Nehemiah. God, it just seems like. Oh, I know. It just seems like. But there is no problem God can't solve in your life. None. I don't know how many times I have been there on my knees. God, I do not see. But you and I don't have to see because He sees. We don't have to understand. We don't have to know how He's going to do it. I'm telling you today, the Bible's very clear. He can take care of any problem. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how big. Doesn't matter how daunting. Doesn't matter how long it's been going on. He can deal with the problem. I think of, in this instance, the Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. I mean, it's going to be wiped out. And I think, how many lives are destroyed by sin? But God raises them up. Come on. All over this room, there's people. Your life was destroyed by sin. What a mess. Seriously, it makes Jerusalem really look like not such a big deal when you think of your own life and what sin did, and then Jesus saved you. Yeah, I know not everybody's there, but there are folks in this room today that God literally raised them up as God was going to raise up Jerusalem, as God was going to return the people to their land. How many situations have been ruined by sin? Only to have God come along and fix it. I say to you today, give God your problems. Give them to Him. I'm not talking about play around with it. I'm talking about give Him your problems. Jeremiah starts out, God, you can do anything. And then he goes into a discussion with God about, I think you can. And God said, Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? And I believe that Jeremiah, as so many did, he fell on his face and he said, God, I give it to you. I give it to you. That's what we need to do today, is just give it to God. Because there's no problem that He cannot solve. So many are like the farmer one time, and he was riding his wagon, had a horse pulling his wagon. He was on there, and he's going along, and there's a fella up in front of him. This fella had a huge sack grain on his back. And he's walking along with that thing. And he said to the man, he said, "Hey, would you like a ride?" And the guy says, "Sure, yeah, that'd be great." And so the guy jumped in the wagon, but he kept the sack on his back. And finally, you know, after a while, the farmer looked at him. He said, "Mister," he said, "I picked you up, but the load's still on your back. Lay it down and enjoy the ride." You know, that's the way a lot of Christians are. You know, just give God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So many Christians, you're going through life, okay, the Lord saved me, but you got that load on you. Throw it down. Enjoy the ride. Amen. You know, amen. By the way, casting all your care upon him, why? For he careth for you. Name the problem today. Doesn't matter what the problem is. He can take care of it. Look at Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 30. We all know the story. Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary is in shock. And here's why she's in shock, because verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You know what? That's a very good question. Don't you think? I mean, Mary had taken biology 101. I'm telling you, she did not have it figured out at all, did she? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, there's the problem. There's the problem. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Amen. How shall this thing be? Oh, and the liberals, they want to remove the virgin birth. You know why? Because it's a miracle of God, because that's the only way it could have taken place. With man? Impossible. With hospitalization? It's not possible. With cloning? Ah, fooey on that stuff. How can it be then? Oh, with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Name the problem, folks. Name the problem. I guarantee if we went around and just took a little time of testimonies, we could get into all kinds of problems. Talk about all kinds of, well, God did this. Here was my problem, and God did this. Here was my need, and God did this. Here's what happened. Looked impossible. Hey, Jeremiah, what happened? Well, you know, we were about to be destroyed by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans were coming. God told me to go buy some land, and I thought sure that God was going to stop this thing, but he didn't do it. But he did tell us that one of these days we would return to our land and that God would fix it all. Amazing. And I'll tell you what, he'll do that with your problem today. Whatever it is, he'll fix it. Because there's no problem he cannot solve. Number four, the last thing, and I really want you to think about this morning. There is, number one, no promise that the Lord cannot keep. Number two, there's no prayer that he cannot answer. Number three, there's no problem that he cannot solve. But number four, there's no person that he cannot save. There is no person that he can't save. None. Mark 10, verse 27. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus looking upon them saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." What's he talking about? Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Well, truth is, man can't do it. Man can't save anybody. Man can't save himself. But God can save anyone. Doesn't matter who they are. Oh, it is tough. Rich man, he's got all his finances, and he counts on those. He got all his land, got possessions, all that. It's hard to get them lost. But you know, with God, all things are possible. My dad was you've heard the testimony many, many times. My father is in heaven today as, I think, one of the toughest men to get saved that I have ever known. I remember when I got saved that my dad, I started talking to him about being saved, and he said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you talking about it. When we're together, you do not talk about being saved. You don't talk about church or any of that kind of stuff. And finally, he got so upset, he said, I will disown you as my son if you keep talking about it. I went to Bible college, and I had different preachers stop in. You know how we do. Had different preachers. Carl Hatch visited my dad. My dad threw him off the porch, said, get out of here, cussed him out, told him to get lost. Friends of mine would stop in, and there was no way Dad was going to get saved, it seemed. I prayed for him all night, a couple times, prayed for my dad. Wept, fasted, did everything. Dad wasn't a wicked, vile man. He was a sinner that was lost that just didn't want to get saved. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe it's somebody that you love is like that. I'm going to tell you this. Do not quit praying for them. Do not quit talking to God about them, because the time came, a time that, again, we all think we have it figured out. We all think this is how it has to happen. But we had our five-year anniversary of our church in Bern, Indiana. And five-year anniversary, we ended up having a brother, Listland, who was a Western guy. He shot balloons and stuff and did all that kind of stuff. He had all the kids out in the tent, and our auditorium was packed. We had a total of 650 people there. And the one time, Dad never came to hear me preach. He came to David's kindergarten graduation. And that was the only time Dad was in our church, other than he came to that five-year anniversary. I'll never forget it. We had Brother Hiles preaching, and he sat down. I said, Brother Hiles, are you preaching salvation? He said, no. He said, I'm not preaching on salvation. I'm preaching a message to Christians. And, I mean, I just sat there like, don't you know my dad's here? He said, you know, preacher, you're a preacher. It doesn't matter who's here. It matters what God's given me to preach. And I said, I know. He said, just trust God. I'll never forget. Our auditorium, it's not even this big. And it was packed in there. We had the pews. Everything was slid over. We had chairs. And Dad was all the way against the wall over here. There was supposed to be an aisle. We had to put chairs in the aisle. He was trapped way over in the corner. He couldn't have got out during the event. It was not possible. Couldn't have happened. And I'm standing here, and I'm doing the whole service, and I'm thinking, okay, God, my dad is here. He could get saved, but he's not going to get saved because he can't even get out. Isn't that how we are? He can't even get out. And I've got Jack Hiles here, and he's not even going to preach on how to be saved, God. How is my dad going to get saved? You ever been there? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You brought people here, and you thought, why'd the preacher preach on that? Well, we don't know why we preach on that. We try to do what God tells us to do. But I'm just telling you, he preached. Dad was over there trapped. There was no way. It was hot. It was hotter than, it was so hot because all those people. And it was unbelievable. And he gave the invitation, and I'm praying. I'm begging God. Dad can't even get out. There's nowhere to go. He couldn't, if he wanted to get saved, he couldn't have come and got saved. And I mean, my heart. People came, the altar was full, but everybody over in that corner just kind of stood there because they couldn't get out. Are you listening? And honestly, I went to the altar. I said, God, you got my dad here. You got a preacher preaching the word of God. Dad sees what's going on in our church. And you know, all this stuff could be speaking to his heart, and he can't even get out. And I kind of whined a little bit to God. We stood after the invitation, stood at the back as all the people. There were 650 people on on the property, and I in our auditorium, I don't remember how many were there. It was unbelievable. People are filing out, and it's hot, and people are sweating, and Brother Hiles and I are standing there at the door, and my dad was in line coming with everybody else, and I was devastated, honestly. You ever been there? You know, I'm kind of looking at Brother Hiles like, boy, you blew it. You know, I mean, seriously, I'm just devastated. My dad came to church. He never would come. He wouldn't come and hear me preach. And we're standing there, and Dad comes through the line, and I said, Brother Hiles, this is my dad. And he said, sir, Mr. Rogers, good to meet you. How old are you? And my dad said, what he was. And Brother, he just looked at him. He said, my dad was that age when he died. If you died, would you go to heaven? And I thought, oh, here we go. We are going to have cussing for the first time. I was deaf. And my dad, he had a tear roll down his cheek. And he said, no, I don't know that. He said, could I show you how to be saved? And he took him back in my office. And by then, I don't care, the mayor was there. We had all the dignitaries there. I don't care who's in the line. I'm running to the altar. And I'm saying, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for thinking I got to figure it all out. Thank you. And 15 minutes later, Dad walked out and said, son, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And Dad's in heaven today. Not because his son's a pastor. Not because we had a big day. Not because we sang all the right songs. You know why he's in heaven today? Because there's nobody too tough for God. Not your friend, not your dad, not your mom, not your grandma, not your grandpa, not your neighbor, not your coworker. Nobody. There is not a person on the face of this earth that God can't save. Oh, talk to God about it. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on your problem. Don't give up. Don't think that just because you had it all mapped out and God left the map. Amen. Don't think that's the end. Our God can do anything. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head's bowed.